we would, of course, not even sell our souls for that amount of money. Right. Well, I mean, I wouldn't. I know you guys wouldn't.
Yeah.
You know, but the problem is some people don't even realize they're selling it for free.
For free.
For free. Yeah. A little bit of pleasure here or there.
Yeah.
And that's what we want to talk about today is that don't be fooled. There is a battle that is going on for your soul.
Yeah.
Like, you may not be aware of it, but just because you're not aware of it doesn't mean that there's not a real battle going on.
Yeah.
The devil would love for you to think that he's not a real threat. He's not after you. He's not trying to influence you through social media, algorithms, or movies, or, you know, music. Look, those are just harmless avenues of entertainment. They have no spiritual agenda behind it. That's just your boomer parents' propaganda. You know, like that's just the old religious fundamentalists who are trying to get you to think that, oh, it's the devil behind everything. And it's like, yeah, that's exactly what the devil would love for you
to think. That's exactly right.
Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the Authentic Christian Podcast. I'm Aaron. This is Epifanio. This is Brandon. And today we're talking about the battle for your attention. All right. So in this episode, we're talking about the battle for your attention. You know, we live in an age where everything is vying for our attention, whether it's TV or movies or video games or social media, whatever it is. And we want to do an episode talking about the things that try to war against our souls. And just sort of try to provide some practical advice, look at some Bible passages that we can try to apply, internalize, so that hopefully we end up spending more time with the Lord. Because, you know, we have the same number of days, hours in our day, and days in our week as Jesus and the apostles did, or other great men of God, you know, in the history, you know, Peter, Paul, the apostles. Think of somebody that you really look up to, a preacher, an elder, you know, et cetera. And they have the exact same number of hours in a day. And so the question is, why does it seem like some of those men were spiritual giants and others maybe have a hard time getting to that stage? And it's normally because of the amount of time that you spend. So we're going to talk about this episode. So the verse that I want to start off with is Matthew 6, 33. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in chapter 6 and verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And I mentioned this in another episode, but I'm going to read it again. Matthew 6. All right, I'll read this. I have this in a printed out sticky note on my Bible in Matthew 6, 33. "Isn't it strange how no one wants to sit in the front row at church, but pays extra to sit in the front row at a concert? Isn't it strange how we question words in the Bible, but believe everything we read on the internet? Isn't it strange how hard it is to find time to read one chapter of the Bible, but how easy it is to read a popular fiction novel? Isn't it strange how we need to know about a church event 2 to 3 weeks in advance to fit it into our schedule, but we can adjust for other events last minute? Isn't it strange how difficult it is to share God's word with others, but how easy it is to share gossip? Isn't it strange how $20 seems like such a large amount to donate to church, but such a small amount whenever you go shopping? Isn't it strange how 2 hours seems so long at church, but seems so short at a good movie?" Mm-hmm. You know, when we think about these sorts of things, all of these things are really vying for our attention.
Yeah.
Why is it that we go see, you know, you watch an episode of your favorite show, and it ends and you're like, "Oh man, that was so quick." And it was like 40 minutes long.
Yeah.
But yet you go hear a sermon and you're like, if the preacher goes over 20 minutes on a Sunday, like 20 minutes, don't go over 20 minutes, you know, why is that? And I mean, what would you guys say? What would you start off in, I guess, an episode about why it's so important that we control where our time is split between and how much we dedicate to God versus other things?
Well, my mind went back to, we did an episode earlier about, you know, proper appreciation and thanksgiving. And I think a large part of it is if you don't really appreciate what Christ has done for you, mm-hmm. you'll always look at Christianity as check the box, I have to do this. And to some extent, I think that's normal with everything, you know, whether it's workout, discipline, sometimes you feel like it's something you have to do. But if you really appreciate the value behind it, it becomes something you want to do and something you see the value in.
Yeah.
And so if we're really going to seek first Christ and his kingdom, it comes from that proper love and devotion that you have for him.
And on top of that, it's like, well, why should I care about where my attention is? It's because, well, ultimately, we know that we're two things. We're both a physical being, but a spiritual being. Mm-hmm. And so our soul and our eternal state of that soul matters the most, right? Yeah. So in Matthew chapter 16, right, verse 26, right? Jesus gives us that ultimate, and this to me is one of the most thought-provoking verses in mm-hmm. the book of Matthew, in the entire New Testament when you think mm-hmm. about it, because it's like Jesus says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And so it's like, when you really think about this, Jesus is telling us we can exchange our souls for something. Mm-hmm. But when you really think about it, what do we really internalize to think that this means more than my soul?
Yeah.
And so, I mean, you really think about that for just a moment. I can't think of anything. And I'm not, and I hope I don't sound like I'm self-righteous or condescending at all, but it's like, there's really nothing that this physical world has to offer me that yeah. costs more than, when I understand the value of my soul.
Yeah. Well, like recently, I mean, how much is your soul worth? Recently, Elon Musk became the first person who's ever been a trillionaire
yeah.
based on, I think, SpaceX and like the IPO. And I remember when I was adding it to my notes for a lesson that I did on this topic, it said I misspelled trillionaire. And I was like, no, that's how you would spell it. Right. And I had to add it to the dictionary. Like my computer literally didn't have trillionaire in its vocabulary. Wow. Because no one had ever been one before.
Right.
And I remember doing the math. I was trying to think of, okay, how much is $1 trillion? I would have to give somebody, if I gave you guys $1,000 1 million times, that would only be $1 billion.
Hmm. Wow.
I would have to give you 1 million, 1 million times.
To be a trillion.
To be a trainer. Isn't that amazing?
That's insane.
Elon Musk, he's a trainer. He could give 1 million people $1 million.
Wow. That's insane.
Isn't that wild?
That's insane.
Like, and you can check the math. That's not like yeah. these people online that are like, if you save $1 every day for a year, you'd have $13,000.
Fact check them,
it's like, yeah,
them,
you don't know how to, that's math was not your strong suit, right?
Right.
So we would, of course, not even sell our souls for that amount of money.
Right.
Well, I mean, I wouldn't. I know you right. guys wouldn't.
Yeah.
You know, right. but the problem is some people don't even realize they're selling it for free.
For free. Yeah,
for free. Yeah. A little bit of pleasure here or there.
Yeah.
And that's what we want to talk about today is that don't be fooled. There is a battle that is going on for your soul.
Yeah.
Like you may not be aware of it, but just because you're not aware of it doesn't mean that there's not a real battle going on.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think about too, you know, it could be riches. I mean, you think about the riches of this world, but people trade their soul for all sorts of things.
Mm-hmm.
I think about the rich young ruler who quite literally did that. You know, in Matthew 19, Mark 10, he comes to Jesus and he weighs out. Christ tells him, of course, sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me.
Follow Jesus.
He weighs it out yeah. and he makes the decision. He chooses his riches mm-hmm. and then walks the other way.
Yeah.
And for everybody, it might not be material wealth in the mm-hmm. form of dollars, but it could be physical possessions. You know, mm-hmm. it could be your house, your car,
yeah.
the idea of keeping up with the Joneses, mm-hmm. you know, it could be popularity, you know. Is it 1 John 2:15-16? It talks about the lust of the flesh, mm-hmm, the yeah. lust of the eyes, the pride of life.
Yeah.
Those are the things of the world. And even if you have all of that, not just the money, but the notoriety, everything, none of that's worth the trade of your soul.
It's going to pass away.
None
it's temporary.
Of it. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's why some of my favorite verses, and like, if you hear me long enough, and I'm sure I've said this in several episodes that we've done on GBN, but it's like some of my favorite verses in the entire Bible are Hebrews 11:24-26. And when you think about that, I just want to read those for just a second because it puts this into perspective, right? Hebrews 11:24-26, it says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now notice verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin.
Mm-hmm.
Now notice verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Think about how wealthy was Egypt when Moses was there.
No, extremely wealthy.
I mean, it's the most powerful world,
yeah.
you know, power in the world, right? Is it not? I
mm-hmm.
mean,
yeah.
And so you think about all the knowledge, all the wealth that Egypt could offer you. Moses gave that all up. And so literally when we talk about Matthew 16,
yeah.
verse 26,
yeah.
Moses did that.
Yeah, he was the son of the daughter of Pharaoh.
That's right.
Which means Pharaoh would die one day.
Yeah.
And he may... depending on which pharaoh it was, he may have been in line. I mean, I don't know how that works
yeah,
back then, but
yeah.
I mean, I guess it's within reason. He could have potentially been.
Well, you know, he was tied to the bank account, for lack of a better term.
Easily.
Like he had everything.
He had trust fund, yeah.
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 The biggest trust
yeah.
fund, right? Yeah.
All of Egypt.
But he chose to give that up. And what's included in not just the money, the women.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
The power.
Yeah.
I mean, the fame.
Yeah.
He gave all that up to wander in the desert.
Yeah.
You know, for 40 years and then to never make it to the promised land. And
yeah.
The average person is thinking, Moses had to be nuts. You know what I mean? The person in the world, like, who would do something like that? We have a great example.
Yeah, the world thinks that kind of behavior is idiotic.
Yeah.
I think it's crazy.
Like, yeah.
Why would you do that? It makes no sense.
Yeah.
I think 2 Corinthians talks about, you know, we are the aroma of death to those who are perishing. You know, like, we just stink. The way we live our life, they're like, man, you guys, you're weird. Like, this is repugnant, you know? Yeah. Yeah. But to people who love God and want to be saved, we smell like, you know, sweet smelling
sweet aroma.
Yeah. You know?
Yeah, man.
It's like you pointed out with Moses too. It talks about the temporary pleasure that sin brings, but that's the whole point. It's the soul's eternal.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think about the contrast, Revelation 14:11, just talking about trading your soul. Ultimately, if you do that, the eternal consequence is going to be hellfire and brimstone.
Yeah.
In Revelation 14:11, it says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever. They have no rest day or night." Mm. Mark 9:45 says, "Cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched." And so it's like people in the world, they may not always think about it, but when you weigh it out, why is the soul so valuable? Because of its eternal nature.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
I mean, if someone said, "I'll give you $1 billion and in 2 weeks I'm going to burn you to death," you'd be like, no way.
No way.
Yeah. Absolutely not.
No way.
You know?
Yeah.
But then you put it in a perspective of, oh, well, 40 or 50 years, maybe. And you start living that type of lifestyle, you might not have 40 or 50 years. But the idea is that there's a battle for your soul. Ephesians 6.
Yeah.
You know, I feel like there's in some, I don't know, I don't want to paint too broad of a brush, but I feel like sometimes people, because of the abuses of certain teachings, sometimes people want to stray away from it. You know, like, just because there are people who abuse this idea of spiritual warfare and they come up with all these ideas the Bible doesn't talk about, there can be maybe a predilection, is that the right word, for us to not want to talk about it. You know, it's like, it's like, just because people abuse Ephesians 2:8-9 doesn't mean we shouldn't preach on it.
Yeah. Right. Know? Yeah.
Like, people, I think a lot of times think like, oh, that's a verse that, I mean, maybe no one would say this, but they say like, oh, that's the verse the denominations love. It's like, it is scripture just because they abuse it, you know? Yeah. But in Ephesians 6, there is a battle for your soul. If you look at verse 10, he's, you know, at the end of this epistle, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his power of his might." A W, too much to eat at lunch, I guess. Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or schemes of the devil." You know, this is in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, the devil is called the serpent of old, the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. So he's a real spiritual being, right? He'd love for you to think he isn't. Verse 12, "For we," this is Christians, "do not wrestle against flesh and blood." I think this is an elliptical statement. Yeah. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood only. Like, of course, Christians have been persecuted by secular worldly organizations, right? But there's something greater at play that's behind that. "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood," I would say only, "but against principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Those are all seem to be, the Bible doesn't give us too much detail, but seem to be like classes of spiritual beings. You know, there's other, like Romans 8 and maybe Ephesians 2 or 3, there are other sort of like classes where it's like, you know, angel and principality, thrones, dominions.
Like degrees to, there's level, like, kind of like there's levels to it.
I mean,
you have the archangels, right?
And then it seemed, we did a lesson, I want to say last season or the season before, on like a study of Satan. And we went through and listed like all of these words that are used for these spiritual, you know, beings. And we basically said, like, throughout church history, some guys have tried to rank them, but it seems like speculation, you know, like, you know, you've got Michael who, you know, cherubim and seraphim, some people will say is the highest, and they'll say like archangel and angel are at the lowest. I'm like, but Michael was an archangel. He contended with, you know, Satan, who some people think is a fallen cherubim or seraphim. Like, so it's like, the fact is the Bible doesn't tell us.
Right.
Yeah.
So you could speculate about a list if you want, but to me, it's like, you just, you can't be sure. But what you can be sure of is that there's something going on in a realm that we don't know all the details of.
That's right.
And there's a battle, it's spiritual. And it says that if you want to be protected in this battle, you need to put on your armor.
Right.
Look at verse 13. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Look at verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And that's not the idea of like triple 20, like, you know, dartboard darts. Yeah. That's talking about like flaming arrows. Yeah.
Can I say something about that Please. For just a second? Because I wouldn't have you ever done like, why does Paul use flaming arrows?
No.
Okay. So have you ever done a research into like ancient war where they would, why did they use flaming arrows?
Oh, to set your city on fire.
That's exactly right. Oh, yeah. These weren't kill shot arrows.
You're trying to just destroy everything.
I researched this. At nighttime, fiery arrows used to cause panic.
Yeah.
So imagine at nighttime and you see this thousand fiery arrows flying. What's going to do to the city?
Yeah.
Cause panic.
Yeah. Mm. Burn it, cause panic.
And usually the arrows were shot at establishments to burn it down.
Yeah.
And so what is Paul saying?
Yeah.
Satan's trying to burn you down to the ground.
It is a siege.
Causing panic.
That's right.
Yes.
He's trying to destroy everything that you have.
Destroy everything you have.
Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, and I have something written in my Bible too. So this is, I have it written in Ephesians 6:23. I don't know where I got this from. If you hear this and you're like, oh, that was in a book I read or something, let me know. Because I don't know. It's written in my Bible. I don't know if I wrote it. I don't think I did, to be honest with you, because it seems like something better than I would write. It seems like something I would read in a book or hear a sermon, like a sermon like from the 70s or 80s, like one of the monster, just the giants of the faith. Maybe I heard them preach it and I wrote it down. But it says, wars and battles rage across time and history. The greatest battle, however, will not be fought on soil. It will not be fought with tanks and guns and planes, yet its casualties will be far more numerous and its battle far more costly. Two powerful yet invisible armies are now engaged in a desperate struggle to dominate the hearts and minds of men. On one side is truth, the other evil. The outcome of this war is of more importance than 1,000 earthly wars. Yet while we are interested in the lesser earthly wars, many are wholly and completely uninterested in the greater spiritual war.
Yeah.
You know, the idea is whether you're aware that there's a battle going on or not, there's still a war going on. You may be asleep at the wheel, but there is still a battle going on for your soul.
Oh yeah.
And the devil would love for you to think that there's nothing, no one's after you, you're safe.
It's amazing how often, like whether we've realized it or not, how often the Bible uses this illustration of war in a fight. And I heard someone point out before, you know, like we may like the illustrations about Christianity in the Bible that talk about it being a walk, you know, the walk of faith.
Yeah.
The illustrations about the Christian life being a race, maybe we don't like that as much because that's harder. It takes more effort. But oftentimes it's described as a fight and a war. I pulled up 1 Timothy 6:12. It says, fight the good fight of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And so I like what you mentioned too. How serious is it if Christians don't even realize we're in a war?
That's right.
And even though it is a battle, I do love the way Paul says it to Timothy because he says, fight the good fight.
Yeah.
And so even though it is a hard battle and it is a war, it's one that's worth fighting.
That's right.
It's one that's worth your time. So we have to be prepared. I mean, that's why we have these passages like Ephesians 6.
When I did this lesson, I was explaining how for my PowerPoint, I tried to come up with an image of a young guy playing video games and like a soldier kicks open his door and is like, we got to evacuate now. And he points out and the kid looks outside and there's tanks and helicopters and explosions. Yeah. And then the kid is like, yeah, no thanks, I'm good. And like puts his headphones back on. And by the end of the lesson, this young guy came up to me and he just put essentially that into AI. And after the lesson, he was like, hey, it's like a comic book type image.
Right.
So I'll have James like throw this up on the screen. But that essentially is the image that he had made for me. And it's like, there are so many people who are literally in the middle of a war. And, you know, I don't know if that's like an M1 Abrams tank ripping through his front yard. That's what it looks like. That's what I mentioned in the lesson. But like, there are so many people that are like, no, I'm good.
Yeah.
Like they're just oblivious.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Well, think about it. And as we're saying this is what catches my attention is that ever since the 1960s here in the United States, right? Like we've been groomed to scream out peace, right? Mm-hmm. We want peace.
Mm-hmm.
But it's like, think about when Paul wrote this. Everybody would have been accustomed with war.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this idea may resonate with some today, like those in our armed forces.
Yeah, yeah.
Like people would know, like those, think about how this was read, you know, during the 1940s.
Yeah.
What this might have, what impression it might have made when we were going through World War.
Yeah.
Or, you know, the 1920s with the First World War. So like, even though I think part of the problem is that we don't really resonate with this passage as well to think that we're in a war, is because we've been enjoying peace for a long time here in America.
Yeah.
But imagine those when we were going through war in our country, this would have resonated.
And I mean, honestly, even for the last, I mean, how long since the Revolutionary War? I mean, the War of 1812, like America, even when engaged in, of course, Pearl Harbor, but even engaged in World War II, most of the battle was fought on foreign soil.
Yeah.
You know, like all of the, you know, Desert Storm and, you know, Iraqi Freedom, all the wars that we've been in have been on foreign soil.
That's right.
So like the military guys might understand this. Like guys who've been in active combat zones, they may understand but most of us have lived in relative peace.
We can't identify with this for the most part.
Yeah.
But that's why I thank God that we have the scriptures to at least try to take our minds to imagine, okay, if Paul's saying this, then we better pay attention to what he's saying.
And we need to like come back to reality and realize that the devil is after you.
That's right.
The devil would love for you to think that he's not a real threat. He's not after you. He's not trying to influence you through social media, algorithms, or movies, or, you know, music. Look, those are just harmless avenues of entertainment. They have no spiritual agenda behind it. That's just your boomer parents' propaganda. You know, like that's just the old religious fundamentalists who are trying to get you to think that, oh, it's the devil behind everything. And it's like, that's exactly what the devil would love for
that's
you to
exactly
think.
That's exactly right.
That's it. He's in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the Bible describes him an angel
that has light.
But it's like, that's what I was thinking as you were talking in both of those ideas, because if we don't see a real threat, it's like we don't do anything about it.
Yes.
And so, you know, we go on each day, we get on social media, we go on about our lives. And if we do that and we just forget God in the process, the devil's happy with that.
That's right.
The devil wins.
He doesn't care how he wins.
Yeah.
Some people he can get with, you know, in countries that have like famine, he can get people with not trusting God and saying, God's abandoned you, I'm going to abandon my faith. Some countries he gets you with plenty. He gets you comfortable. You know, he gets you to rely on, well, you don't need to rely on God because you have the government. You know, you have yourself. You are such a great strong employee, and you know, you earn your own living, and you take care of yourself, you know? And it's like, if you forget that God's behind all that, then you've forgotten who actually gave you the abilities, the talents, the gifts to earn a living.
Yeah. And not only that, it's like if we get so used to not believing that there's a real enemy, you know what I mean? Then how lax can we truly be spiritually?
Yeah. Yeah.
And I'm like, we all know Forrest Gump, right?
Oh yeah.
And there's a scene where Forrest goes to enlist in the army.
Yeah.
And one of the scenes is like when Lieutenant Dan's taking all his, you know, the band of soldiers, I guess.
Yeah.
And he says, we were always looking for this guy named Charlie.
Yeah.
Right? Like we're looking for the enemy, but they never find the enemy.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It's like, how many of us are looking for the enemy?
Yeah.
Not necessarily to say, hey, I'm ready. Yeah. You ready to fight? But it's like, you have to be armed.
How many of us forget who the real enemy is?
That's exactly right.
Do we even believe
that there's an enemy?
Oh yeah. I think about like 2 Timothy 2, where I think it's 23 through 26, where it talks about a servant of the Lord must be gentle, not quarrelsome. And I forget a bunch of it, but basically like it talks about striving to reach people in humility and help them escape the snare of the devil.
That's right.
It's like, don't forget that when you're discussing with somebody who's teaching error, some of them are just genuinely, they know what they're doing and they're teaching it. But some of them are like a snare. They don't realize what they're in. Yeah. And they're in a trap. And we're trying to like, you know, you ever seen a video on Facebook where like a good, you know, good Samaritan is, you know, a dog has its foot caught in a fence and he's trying to get the dog out, and the dog is like lashing out because the dog doesn't understand this guy's trying to help him. The dog's just in pain.
Yeah.
Like that's what I think of when I think of people who are in denominational error
and
other spiritual errors. Yeah. Like I know I'm expecting them to lash out at me, but I'm ready for it because I realize the reason their anger is normally a secondary emotion.
That's right.
Like when we teach, hey, this is what the Bible says about salvation and baptism in the one church.
Yeah.
The first thing they're going to say is, oh, you're saying that what I believe is wrong. And their initial reaction a lot of times is to lash out.
Yep.
And I try to picture them as like this injured animal. Like the devil's the one that has them. I'm trying to free them from the fence of the devil, you know? Yeah. And in 1 Peter 5:8 talks about the devil. This is the 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, be ready on the watch, right? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Mm. You know, many of us aren't really vigilant or watchful. We're just going through our lives sort of nonchalant, and the devil's fine with that.
Yep.
Like the devil here is compared to a man-eating lion.
Yeah.
I mean, I've said this before on many episodes, but I loved man-eating like stories growing up. I have a book. I found it on Amazon the other day. I looked it up to see if it still exists. It's like this blurry grizzly bear, like a grizzly bear attacking. It's called Man-Eaters. Yeah. And it's still on Amazon. I don't know if you could order it, but I found it on there. But anyway, it's a book just all about all these stories. And one of the stories in that book that I loved that later was turned into a movie was called The Ghost in the Darkness.
Yeah.
And it was about these two man-eating lions. You've seen it?
Val Kilmer and Michael Douglas, man. I love that movie.
Yeah. I've said this a couple places and a couple lessons, and like some people have said they've seen it, but not many. But
oh, I love that movie.
Yeah, it's a great movie. Right?
It scared me a while when I was a kid.
In real life, the Hunter Remington, Michael Douglas, he wasn't there in real life. They added that. But anyway, the story is... There are these two brothers. They found out genetically they were brothers, and they were lions that I think maybe had like a genetic defect. And so their teeth weren't as strong. They weren't able to hunt like full zebras, you know, which are like horses essentially. Yeah. So they were picking off humans. Yep. So they were building this railway project in like 1898 across Tsavo, Kenya, down like in the Masai Mara area, southern Kenya. And they started killing humans. And they like would kill them in broad daylight. Like they would drag them off the railroad, like into high grass and like eat them. Yeah. So they don't really know how many people they killed because they ate a lot of them like in the grass. Some of them they drug off. They were coming in at night. They were like jumping fences, like fires didn't scare them off. And so the movie's called The Ghost in the Darkness. And it's about just when I think of a man-eating lion, that's what I think of.
Yeah.
Like, and they even, one of the local tribes people, they even said that they didn't think because their behavior, they thought like, you know, they're very like mystical and they thought maybe.
Superstitious.
Yeah. They thought, we don't even think these are real lions. Like we think these are like demonic entities taking over lions because of the things they were doing. Now they were just lions.
They were just lions.
But the idea, I think, is helpful to think of because, you know, when you think about the devil, like think of a lion that is just bent on your destruction.
Oh,
like
yeah.
He's smart. He uses all the tactics and strategies he can come up with, you know, in everything he does. His whole mission in life is he can't attack God. He can't hurt God because God's too powerful. So he goes after the thing God loves.
It's like the Bible gives these illustrations for a reason.
Yeah.
I mean, I think about it. I was thinking about, you know, when you go to the zoo growing up or whenever, it's like the lions are behind a cage for a reason.
Yes.
Like you don't want to be around them. Yeah. And we understand that from a common sense level, but then it's like in society, we paint the, or maybe I should say society does this to us.
Yeah.
We paint the devil in a different light, you know, instead of making him look like that fierce beast, we make him look more maybe misunderstood or maybe like he's not that bad of a guy and God doesn't want us to have fun.
Yep.
You know, that's how he's depicted in shows and stuff. Like he's the cool one and God's trying to take away our fun. But that's exactly, again, like we said, he wants us to think that way.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
He's the father of lies, John 8:44, right?
Yeah.
John 8:44.
Yeah.
And so he's out for our destruction. He's the deceiver. And so what we need to do is not picture him the way society wants us to, picture him the way scripture says we ought to.
Yeah.
Exactly.
And here's another fun fact about lions for just a second. Like I've studied lions. I'm a favorite animal.
Yeah.
Right. It's like,
they're fascinating.
Know, yeah. You know, they sleep like 21 hours out the day.
Wow.
Yeah. So if you have 24 hours and they sleep like 21 hours throughout the day, like that means they have a small window to go out and hunt and survive and kill.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like you think they're not messing around.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? You think, oh, I got 3 hours. Like what do we do? I got 3 hours. I'll take my time.
Yeah.
No, man, when they wake up and it's time to eat, they're going out to attack, and that's all that's on their mind, a lion. And so it's like, you think about Satan just for that moment, like when he's coming to attack. He's not fooling around.
You know, and you just, you see, I just see reels. Like I love following these like pages. Some of them are like probably animal attacks. Like I don't know how great it is for me to like enjoy watching it, but you know, they don't show most of the gore, but you know, like hardly any, but there'll be like a reel I saw recently. It's like, you know, in a foreign country and there'll be like a guy climbing into a lion enclosure down like a tree. I'm like, everyone knows what's going to happen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's insane.
What's going to happen? Like you're going to get eaten.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. And it's like, you almost don't even feel bad for the guy. I'm just kind of like, look, you made that decision. Like, you know, how am I going to feel bad for you? But like spiritually, people do it all the time.
Yeah.
They're like, I can handle myself. Yeah. Like you're not going to tangle with the devil for a long time spiritually and not come out damaged.
Especially if you don't have the arm. Right?
And and hopefully you make it out alive.
Yeah.
Hopefully you're able to get out of the snare. But you know.
Well, one thing I love in 1 Peter 5:8, we often read that verse.
Yeah.
But then verse 9 goes on to say, Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Mm. And so the point is, you know, we're talking about he's a real being, he's powerful, but you still can resist him.
Yeah, yeah.
It can be done.
Yeah.
And so the question is, you know, of course, Jesus provided us the example in Matthew 4. He was tempted by those three avenues, if you will, but Jesus stood the test. He was able to stand firm. How did he do it? We have these examples. So the question is really, how do we do it today? Mm-hmm. How can we be successful against his temptations?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, he's an adversary, right?
Yeah.
You said it. He's not only just an adversary, he's a worthy adversary because he's had 6,000 plus years of experience.
Yeah.
To attack us. You know what I mean? So like, he's not just this rookie. He has the experience behind him.
Yeah. He has been running the same plays for 6,000 years.
Yeah.
And he knows what gets men.
Yeah.
I mean, look, he ran the same play with David, same play with Solomon.
Yeah. Yeah. Eve. I was gonna say he's gone everybody except for one.
Yeah. Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Jesus, the perfect example of obedience and, you know, humility and, yeah, he knows what gets people.
Yeah.
You know, and that's what this book, this is his game plan, you know? Like, you know, I don't know when this episode will air, but, you know, we've got an episode that we've filmed that I think's already been released with Jordan Evans, who played in the NFL. You know, he would talk about how they had different coaching rooms, like inside linebackers, outside linebackers. Yeah. Like they would go in separate rooms and watch film footage. Mm-hmm. They're just training every week for their next opponent.
Right.
Like that's what we can do.
Yeah.
You know, like this is all about the way the devil tempts, the people he's tempted who've fallen to it, the people who he's tempted that have been successful through it.
Yeah.
And so, you know, that's what Romans 15:4 is getting at when it says the things written aforetime written for our learning.
Yep.
It's saying the things that are written are for us to learn from so we don't make the exact same mistakes.
Yeah.
So, you know, we can study our opponent, but we're not competing for a trophy or a ring. You know, we're competing for eternity, like where our soul is going to spend eternity. And how the devil fights this spiritual battle for our soul, he uses different tactics. Hey, everybody, thanks for watching the Authentic Christian Podcast. If you like this show and you want to watch other shows like this, go to your app store, download the Gospel Broadcasting Network app on your phone, your tablet. You can also get it on Apple TV or Roku. And we have thousands of videos, everything from podcasts to sermons, all the way down to verse-by-verse studies through almost every book of the Bible. And if you like to read, we have a library of hundreds of books. I think it's over 300 or 400 books now that you can read for free on all kinds of different topics. Some are commentaries, lots of material to help you grow in your faith. So head over to the App Store, download the Gospel Broadcasting Network app, and we hope it helps you grow in your faith towards the Lord. Thanks for watching. Now, the whole idea of this one is the economy or the battle for your attention. Mm-hmm. So I really want to look at Luke 8, the parable of the sower. Is one of you guys want to read like Luke 8, it's like 4 through 15? Yeah, like just read the whole parable, 8, 4 through 15.
Okay, so verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and with it and choked it. But others fell on the good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rocks are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. And the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience.
So essentially he tells this parable, and what he's getting at there where he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's basically saying like, if you really want to understand, listen,
pay attention
and chew on this. Yeah. Think about it. That's what he's getting at when he basically says, it's been given to you, you know, the mysteries, the kingdom of God. He's basically saying, look, I'm explaining this to you right now, but for other people, I want them to chew on it. Like I want to weed out the people who are genuinely seeking from the people who are just here to hear me because they've heard I've done miracles and they're not really genuine. Yeah. Right. But he tells this parable of seed being thrown on four types of soil. Right. And then he explains it and essentially says that these types of soil are hearts.
Yeah.
So he says the first one is the word of God is sown and the devil snatches it away.
Right.
The second heart or soil is temptation. You know, tribulation. Mark's account says tribulation or persecution. So this temptation is to basically withdraw from the faith because of persecution or trials. You know, trials kill the young faith, you could say. The book of Hebrews deals with that. The third heart is the one I want us to focus on. Most people watching this podcast are really probably struggling between the third and maybe the second, but mainly the third and the fourth soil. Yeah. The fourth one is good soil. It grows up, deep roots, prospers, lots of water, and it's a successful, you know, fruitful faith.
Right.
Yeah.
But verse 14 of chapter 8 is the one that I think we really need to be careful of as Christians. Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. So here we're told the third soil, the third type of heart, is the person who essentially hears the word, receives it, and they start to grow, but then other things choke it out.
Yeah.
And it says that essentially cares of the life of our life, if we spend too much time, they will choke out our faith.
Yeah. Yep.
So the first thing, cares. Matthew's account says cares of the world.
Yeah.
And the word really means like anxiety and worry. Mm-hmm. You know, like Luke 21 and verse 34, same word. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, the cares of this life, that day may come on you unexpectedly.
Yeah.
You know, the idea is worry and anxiety. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:34. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow worry about itself.
Yeah.
You know, sufficient is the day for its own trouble. But what do I do when I'm anxious? And it is inevitable that we'll get anxious at some point. Well, Philippians 4 tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So there are going to be things in this life that cause us anxiety. And the goal is when we have that anxiety, don't let it take over your life because it will snuff out your faith.
That's right.
Yeah.
But to take it to God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, the second one is riches. I mean, this is an easy one. What do you guys think about riches could potentially be something in the Christian's life that could choke out your productivity?
Well, I thought about what comes to my mind, and I know there's different ideas about this, but 2 Timothy 4:10 talks about, Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me because he loved this present world. Mm-hmm. And you know, despite what some may say, you know, there's the application still. There are the things of this world that people chase after and they go after. Mm-hmm. I think about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, you know, of course they lied. And a lot of it had to do, of course, there was the material aspect, but a lot of it had to do with image. Mm-hmm. And so the cares of this world, the things of this world, and that really comes full circle to what we were talking about at the beginning.
Yeah.
I think sometimes we start the Christian life off strong and we don't consciously make the decision. I mean, most of us, I don't think, are like the rich young ruler, like we talked about. We don't just sit there and weigh it out one day.
Yeah.
Should I follow Christ or am I going to choose my riches?
Yeah.
But what happens is sometimes it gradually happens and we start getting into this material wealth or trying to work more hours and stuff. You know, you can miss a Wednesday night.
Yeah.
I can miss Bible class.
Yeah.
And slowly the world starts to take over.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, the money, right? When you think about riches, you think about money.
Yeah.
And what does 1 Timothy 6 verses 9 and 10 say, right? Yeah. I mean, it says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and to many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown, notice this, which drown men in destruction and perdition, right? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So that's what Jesus is saying in the parable, right? It's like riches will deceive, right? And you can be deceived, and it'll keep you or stray you away from the faith because of greediness.
Yeah. It's funny you said deceitfulness right there.
Yeah.
In Matthew's account of the parable of the sower, Matthew 13:22, it says, cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches.
That's right.
you know, 1 Timothy 6 says you can be rich and do good things.
That's right.
Abraham was rich and did good things.
That's right.
Job was rich and did good things. Yeah. I know brothers in Christ who are rich and do great things.
Barnabas, I believe, was rich. That's why he was able to sell
extra piece of property,
sell
it and give it. Like, you can be wealthy. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. It's not a sin. In fact, it says those 1 Timothy 6, maybe 16 or 17, those who are rich in this present age, be ready and willing to do good works.
That's right.
Yeah.
You could do good things, but the deceitfulness of it,
that's right,
or the pursuit of it. Like, they asked, I think, Rockefeller, who's one of the most rich, you know, Americans, they asked him, I think the Biltmore was like one of his houses in Asheville. I've been to the Biltmore. You know, but they asked him, like, essentially, what would make him happy? And I don't know, I can't remember if he said one more million or if he said one more dollar.
Yeah.
But the idea was, when you love money so much that you'll do anything to get it.
Yeah.
That's when the problems start. That's when you commit things you would otherwise not do for that money. You think, I'll just do it once. No, I'll pay it back, or it won't be a big deal. Or I know I'm going to cheat this one time or steal this one thing. Yeah. But before you know it, it drowns you.
Yeah. Well, Mr. Forbes, right? The father, and I say Mr. Forbes because I forgot his first name, but Forbes, the one that, Forbes magazine.
Yeah, yeah.
He's the one that coined the phrase, he who dies with the most toys wins.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah. So he's, I mean, he was rich, and he's the one that said, you know, like, if you, the one with the most money, he wins. It's like, when, what do you win?
Yeah.
Oh, Jesus said different.
Yeah, right? You lose.
You lose.
Yeah.
And you lose big.
Yeah.
So it's like the old idea. What is it? It's like the secretary came into the man's office. He was rich. Do you leave behind or something? What are you leaving behind to your sons? I think is what she asked. All of it was the answer.
Yeah.
And that's the point. You know, you're going to leave all of it
behind.
Can't
take anything with you.
Yeah.
And Proverbs 23, this was a verse I came across more recently, but I found it very interesting. Proverbs 23:4, it says, do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. But particularly that first part, do not overwork to be rich. I found that interesting because as we think about our work, why are we working?
Yeah.
What's the motive for it? And so many people are working for riches.
Yeah.
But the Bible warns against that. And you can see why, because when you start working those hours and you're thinking about purely from a money standpoint, that's when you always think just a few more hours. I want more. I want more hours for more money. But the Bible warns against it. And, you know, I was just also thinking about it from the standpoint, this whole lesson, I mean, at the beginning, I was thinking about Solomon. I think about him now.
Yeah.
He had it all. He really did.
Yeah.
I mean, he was the human experiment. And over again in the chapters, it's Ecclesiastes 2:17, I believe it is, he says that he hated life.
Yeah.
Everything this life could offer him, it didn't fulfill him.
Yeah.
And that's because our most valuable asset is the soul.
Yeah.
We are spiritual beings, and that's what we have to fulfill in the ultimate sense.
And we do want to harmonize this biblical thought. It's like, if you overwork for riches, I mean, we do know that a man that don't work won't.
Yeah.
He doesn't eat, right? So we do have to work.
Yeah.
We do have to provide a living for our family. Yeah. So money is necessary.
What's the motive?
But it's when it becomes, when it consumes you.
Yeah. Well, and you know, and I don't have anybody or anything in mind. I'm just speaking, but you know, people say, you know, I want to give my kids all the things I never had. Mm. And it's like, I remember being as a kid, like I didn't care that much. I mean, maybe when I got to be a teenager, I wanted like nicer basketball shoes, but like most of the time, kids, I mean, most kids, if you ask like a 6 year old, like a 6 year old who's from a poor family, if you ask them if they're poor, the kid would probably like have no idea.
Yeah.
You know, like kids think of things different than we do. Like the most important thing you can provide for your kid is like a good faith-based Christian family, you know, instructing him in the Bible and living that out as parents. But, you know, you wonder if sometimes people, like, I mean, I've had guys say to me before, like, you know, their wife doesn't want to work, but they have to pay for, you know, a mortgage and three cars or whatever. And, you know, my suggestion to a few of them has been like, well, what if you lived in a smaller house or sold one of your cars? Like, would she be able to stay home then?
Yeah.
Cause it's ultimately like it's trade-offs, you know?
Yeah.
And that, you know, some people choose to do that cause they want to do that.
Yeah.
But it's all, you know, I heard Wesley Hazel do a lesson. Maybe it must've been 2019. It was really good. It impacted me. I remember I was sitting and he was talking about a lot of Christians want to be generous givers, but a lot of times they have so many commitments that they've made, like, you know, a mortgage and car payments and in subscriptions or whatever, that before they know it, they want to be generous givers, yeah. but they've already sort of signed up for so many things that yeah. come the end of the month, there's no money left.
It's pretty good.
You know? And he was basically saying, you know, look, like maybe the next time you have the compulsion to buy a brand new vehicle, don't buy a used one.
Yeah.
Or, you know, ask yourself, how many vehicles does the family need? Or how, you know, like those sorts of things where Wesley was trying to say, if you want to be a generous giver, and I think most Christians want to. Most Christians, I think you'd probably would probably say, if I just had more money, I'd give more.
Yeah.
And it's like, well, you know, you can work harder, but make sure you don't spend so much time working to provide physical things for your children, you know, that, you know, maybe you want to work super, super hard to provide above and beyond all the really expensive things and something gets lost in the process. Yeah. You know, you obviously you have to provide for your family.
Right. Yeah.
I'm not saying be a bum and say, like, I just spend all my time with my kids because I want to teach about God and therefore you don't work, you know?
Well, I was thinking.
Nice excuse.
Yeah.
It's actually pretty interesting because, you know, this is the first time I've ever thought about this, but in this context, of course, you have, like you mentioned, the cares,
yeah.
which can be anxieties. Then you have riches. And what is it people are so often worried about?
Yeah,
money. And what's interesting is Matthew 6 leading up to verse 33 is actually about money. Mm-hmm. In fact, in verses 19 through 21, you have the contrast of, do you want treasures on earth
yeah.
or treasures in heaven?
Mm-hmm.
Then verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and yeah. mammon. And so all leading into Matthew 6 about worry,
yeah.
he's talking about money. And then he talks about your food, mm-hmm. your clothing.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when he says, don't worry about these things, but instead seek first God's kingdom. And if you do that, all the necessities of life will be provided for.
Yeah.
And so that goes back to what you're saying. You know, of course you have to provide for your family. You have to do your part. But if you put God first, God is always going to take care of you.
Yeah.
Oh yeah.
So,
I mean, imagine if someone said, you know, listen, if you are just faithful for 10 more years, I will give you a 5,000 square foot or a 10,000 square foot house.
Mm.
And it'll have, you know, 2, 3, 4 car garages. It'll be on 10, 20 acres. You'd be like, that's like a dream home, man. Yeah. Like I could be faithful for 10 more years to receive
that's a
that.
Castle.
That's a, yeah, it's huge. Like how many yeah. beds, you know, that's amazing. I could have all my buddies over all the time, you know, and yeah. their whole families. But like if someone said, hey, just 10 more years
right.
and you're going to receive this earthly, just incredible mansion.
Yeah.
I know if someone came to me, I'd be like, I can do that. I can wait 10 years.
Yeah.
Like, okay, I can live where I'm at for 10 years to get that. And then it's like, okay, but 10 years, 20 years,
yeah.
30 years, why not? I mean,
yeah.
30 years, I'll be 70, man.
Yeah.
Like, it's weird to think of. Like, the Bible says, you know, 70, 70, or 40 if by reason of strength is 80.
Yeah.
Like, if I'm guaranteed 80 years, my life's halfway over.
That puts things into perspective. Man.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so it's like, I know everybody would love a bigger house. It's like, you know, most people, not everybody, some people are probably like, I'm content with what I have.
Yeah.
But when you think of it in the perspective of, oh, well, what if I just am content for the next 10, 20, 30 years
yeah.
and then I get to go to heaven.
Yeah.
Like, yeah. I want to provide for my kids, you yeah. know, so that they can have a good start. But if I teach my kids about being content is more important than being rich and wealthy, then if my kids live in a modest house, they'll be happy.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And we are rich people.
Oh,
and
that's the truth, man.
And the United States of America, I mean, in 2025, I guess it's 2026, isn't
yeah,
it?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
I'm catching up.
Yeah.
But we're blessed people. We really are.
Yeah.
What is it like if you make $40,000 or $50,000 a year, you're in like the top 99% of the world?
Yeah.
Wow.
Something. Yeah. I forget the stat was, but it was like that.
Yeah.
It was like the average household salary is not, you're like 99% or something.
I think it's jumped up, of course, because the economy is crazy, but I think about 50, 60,000. I think you're right. But we think about this, I just want to make this point and we can move on to the next as far as the pleasures of life. But I think it was BJ when we were, Brother Clark, when we were in school, he spoke at South Haven.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't remember. I think he had the topic of covetousness.
Okay.
And he's the one that made the observation that starting in Luke chapter 8, going all the way to Luke chapter 16, every chapter is dealing with covetousness.
Really?
It's dealing with money.
Mm.
From Luke 8 all the way to Luke 16. So next time you study that portion of Luke's gospel account, notice how many references Jesus is making to money.
Hmm.
How big money is when you think about, you know,
when you
compare your soul to it. Like it's very important, man, to really examine this.
Well, think of a lot of crimes. I mean, robbery, people want money.
Oh, yeah.
You know,
yeah.
a lot of times murder, people want something. I mean, like money is influencing factor in a lot of things. You know, fraud.
Yeah.
you know, money laundering, all these prostitution, different schemes.
I mean, women have to make their money. It's like, money so anyway. It's like, yeah, man, like money is the driving force for a lot of things.
Yeah. So, yeah. And the next thing he talks about with money is he talks about pleasures of life. I think Mark 4:19 says the desire for other things, basically the pleasures of life that are desires for not the things of God, but for other things. So it's really kind of wrapping up, hey, anything in life that is not of God, that can take your time, your effort, your energy away from the Lord, can choke you out.
Yeah. Mm.
And it says that you bring no fruit to maturity. And there's lots of passages, 2 Peter 1:8-11, John 15:2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. So the idea is if you don't bear fruit, God cuts that branch off.
I think of Matthew 7:19, where it says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Mm-hmm. So it's like, if that's you here, you know, it's like, if I'm not bearing fruit, what's my fate?
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm going to be cut down and thrown into the fire.
Yeah.
That's sobering.
Yeah.
So.
And God tells us these things so that if we're not bearing fruit, it's like a warning. Hey, come on. Like, God's patient, you know, God's long suffering. If you're a parent and you have kids, you know, you know, like how much your kid would actually have to do before you'd cut them off, you know? Yeah. But the idea is, hey, this is a warning, you know, throughout the New Testament, there's lots of warnings. Hey, look, you need to repent. Don't live in a life of sin or you can be cut off. It is a possibility.
It is a possibility.
It is the possibility of apostasy. You can walk away from God.
Yeah.
God is always Luke 15, the prodigal son, the loving father, looking, waiting, watching, ready for you to come home.
Right.
Yep. But you have to come home. Yep. You know, so how do we do this? Okay. We have to grow in our faith. We have a whole episode, I forget what season it was. I want to say it's in the last 2 or 3 seasons about spiritual growth, about 2 Peter, you know. Mm-hmm. 2 Peter talks about add to your faith virtue, knowledge, you know, knowledge, self-control, et cetera. And it says, if you do these things, you'll never stumble.
Yep.
You know, we talked in one of the episodes recently about seeking wisdom, you know, and in the book of Proverbs, it talks about seeking wisdom over and over and over. You know, there's a quote in a book I was reading on Proverbs that Drew Leonard wrote, and it's really funny to me at least. So are you a football fan?
Oh yeah.
Okay. All right. So there was a preacher and Drew didn't mention the preacher in his book by name, but he said he was on social media once. And before football season, the preacher posted, some of y'all are about to go to worship for the first time this year. Basically saying like some people love athletics so much that's the first time they worship.
That's right.
Right. Wow. And the point was like, you should be worshiping
that
God
as God. Much as
you. Yeah. Don't let athletics look, I love athletics. Like you can be a rabid athletic fan. Right?
I am one.
Yeah. That's you can be that. Like, I don't think that's sinful at all,
No.
But just make sure you keep God. Yeah. I'm a rabid fan for God too.
Yeah, that's right.
You know,
everything comes second place.
That's right. That's
everything
right.
else in life comes second place.
Yeah. And that doesn't mean that you can't have emotions and be excited for your favorite team.
I'm a diehard Cowboys fan.
Yeah. Okay.
And we said all the time, like,
there you go.
Sometimes it gets insane, but not as bad as it used to be.
Yeah. So, I mean, I would just say this, if you are 30, 40, okay. Sorry to say if you're older, I'm like, if you're 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70.
Right.
And you have not grown, don't beat yourself up. Like, the best thing you can do is recognize, like we've all done at some point in our life, recognize I need to do better. I need to develop my own faith. You know, we need to make up for lost time and redeem the time. You know, Ephesians 5:15-16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days are short.
Yeah. Yep.
So make sure that we're walking carefully, living our life carefully, and that we try to buy back. That's what redeem means, to buy back.
Yeah.
So buy back your time, make up for lost time, because we've wasted time before and we have, if you've recognized you wasted time, you realize you only have so much time left.
That's right.
And you want to make the most of that time in order to help others.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know,
John 9:4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, the night is coming when no one can work.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we talk about our time and prioritizing things. And sometimes people act like it really doesn't matter, you know, when it comes to spiritual things, that's a business type of topic or something of that nature. But I think Jesus was time conscientious.
Oh, yeah.
And Jesus focused on putting God's will first. We were talking about this earlier in his 3 years of ministry. Look how much he accomplished. Mm-hmm. And I know Paul talked about how he labored more abundantly than they all, talking about the other apostles.
Mm-hmm.
So you think about how amazing of a statement that is. Paul, did you work harder than John?
Yeah.
Did you work harder than Peter?
Yeah.
Yes. But why did he do it? Well, there he talks about the grace that was shown to him. Mm-hmm. And if, again, it goes back to that idea of appreciation. When we realize what God has done for us, in response, as a natural response, we should say, what am I going to do for him?
Yes. Well, when you realize, and I've said this maybe once or twice to you all, and I'll say it again now, it's like, I used to always pride myself, you know, when I was a younger man, mm-hmm. About not living with regrets. Mm-hmm. And I've told this to my sons and my wife, it's like, that's foolish, first of all. Mm-hmm. I mean, of course, we have a lot of regrets,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
But the biggest regret that I have is that I didn't become a Christian sooner, 10 years sooner.
Yeah.
And it's like, so when I became a Christian, I'm like, and I've wasted so much time.
Yeah.
Like, you know, and that's 10 years that I'll never get back, or that's 20 years I'll never get back. You know what I mean? So I'm like, so I really got to buckle down and make sure that I'm giving God my all.
Yeah.
And there are days where you don't, you know, you can lay your head on a pillow knowing, I probably could have did more today.
Yeah.
But I mean, obviously you're going to have those times, but it's like, you know, when you're giving God your all, you know what I mean?
Yeah. So. And one thing too, that I think it's always difficult, but like, and I'm saying this for myself, like, and I'm sure other people can relate to this, but we have to remember as well to temper that with not thinking that somehow the more we do, the more God loves us.
Amen.
Because I know from an athletics background that it's like, okay, the harder I work, the better I perform, the more my coach likes me. Because I make him look good. Yeah. That's not how it is with God. No. Yeah. God loved, Romans 5, 6 through 10. God sent his son and Christ died for us when we were his enemies, verse 10, when we were sinners.
Yeah.
So God loves us already.
Yeah.
And if you're watching this, like, I mean, I think of my kids, like I have different kids. I have 4 kids. I love them equally.
Yeah.
I know that some of them will be harder workers than others. I'm not going to love them less.
That's right.
Some will have greater talents in certain areas than others. Yeah. I don't love them less because of that.
Yeah.
I'm sure some of my children, one will be more intelligent than the others. I'm not going to love them less because of that.
That's right.
So if you're watching this, don't think that if you don't wake up at 6 a.m. and bust your tail all day long, that God doesn't love you as much.
That's right.
Because at that point, you start to get into this idea of, well, you know, if I don't perform, God won't love me.
Yeah.
Like, God wants you to be faithful.
Yeah.
But like, you can be faithful enjoying a day sitting on your back porch with your family.
Amen.
You know?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Like, don't think, and I'm speaking to myself, don't think on a Saturday that if you're not reading a book to prep for your next debate and you're spending time with your kids, that somehow God's disappointed.
Yeah.
Like, God's not.
Or you're lazy.
Yeah.
Sluggard.
Yeah. Yeah. You know?
Yeah.
And I got to tell myself that all the time.
Oh, yeah. No, we're in the same boat then.
Yeah.
Well, I guess I want to leave us with the final thought or something to really chew on. It's like, we have to understand this about the Christian life. The Christian life is not a meritocracy.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's not, man. You know what I mean? Like, and that's basically what you're saying. It's not like we're going to earn more of God's love.
Yeah.
And one of my instructors told me this is like, God's going to love you when you come out of that water, being a babe, not knowing really pretty much anything other than what you need to do to obey the gospel. Like, God's going to love you as much as he's ever going to love you as soon as you come out of that water.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And that stays. It doesn't matter. If you're walking in light, that love stays.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So that he's never going to love you less or more from the moment you give your soul to him.
And I think if those of us who are parents can understand this, those of us who aren't parents, you could call your parents and ask them.
Oh, yeah.
Because I think I really understood God's love more when I had kids.
Amen.
Because, I don't know. I mean, there's a part where you think it's performance-based. You're like, especially like someone is trying to be evangelistic. Like, oh, well, if I convert 30 people this year, it's like, well, the gospel converts them. Right. But if I'm involved in 30 people's conversions, then God will let me into heaven.
I'm moving up the ladder.
Yeah. Like, well, I wasn't sure if I was going to go before, but now I'm sure.
Right.
It's like, No, those things are great things, and God allows you to participate in his work.
Yeah.
And, you know, your faith is strengthened when you help to teach other people and they obey the gospel.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean that if you don't convert 30 people that somehow you weren't going to get in.
Yeah, or you're less. Or,
No.
I said the same thing, and I was telling my wife this several months ago. I was like, to me, I think the greatest kind of love, and I know women are probably going to be like, oh, yeah, you think so? But it's like, I think the greatest kind of love that we can experience is the love of a father.
Yeah.
And you think about that, the father's love.
Yeah.
And I say that because I know what I feel for my boys.
Yeah.
And like, man, I mean, sometimes you have to fight back the tears when you just think about them.
I know.
Like, I love my boys so much. I love my children so much, man. that they would have to do some heinous things for me to say, first of all, what are you thinking?
Yeah.
Chastise me. Yeah. And then if they continue, I'm like,
yeah,
hey man, we can't, but I mean, like that's extreme.
Well, but I mean, I think we could think, I'm sure. And you could think of like your dad, like if you crossed your dad a lot and then you called him and said, you're sorry. Like if my kids
instant
crossed me a lot, yes,
yeah,
it's Luke 15. Yeah. It's the son crosses his father in so many ways. He asks for his inheritance before he's dead, which commentators will say this is implying he wished his dad was dead already because he wanted his dad's stuff.
Right.
He goes to the far country, he wastes it. And when he comes home, if you look at that text, he says, I'm going to go home and say these three things to my father. Mm-hmm. Right. And then there's a textual variant there, but I think that the third part shouldn't be there. So if you have like a New King James, that's the way I think it ought to read based on like some textual evidence. But he goes home and his father, number one, his father sees him from afar off, which means the dad's watching.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He's waiting.
Yeah.
Like he wasn't in his house. He every day he waited for his son, hoping this would be the day his son would come home.
Oh yeah.
Number two, he runs to his son. Number three, whenever his son starts to apologize, his son only gets two of the three part statement out.
Oh yeah.
You know, so I forget what the three statements are, but this, and the third one is like, I'll be a hired slave to you. Before he even gets that out, his dad forgives him.
Oh yeah.
His son kissed him, showing this prevenient love before he actually said he was sorry. And then as soon as he says he's sorry, before he finishes the explanation, the dad basically says, throw a party.
Yeah.
Like that's the love of a father that God has for you, for us.
Well, think about the father, and I know a lot of fathers that would do this, you know what I mean? But it's like, the text says that he went over there, fell on his neck and kissed him, the father. And it's like, how many followers will say, it's about time?
That's right.
Like, you don't see that.
My feet.
Yeah, you don't see that. It's like, what took you so long?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, you don't see that with the father?
No.
Don't make things worse.
Yeah.
Just forgive.
Yeah.
And that's what our father would do.
Yeah.
Forgive us.
Yeah. If you are a father or you have a father, and maybe you have a father that doesn't love you like that, just go read Luke 15. Yeah. That's the father that God is.
Hey, we may have to do a Father's Day lesson or something. This is what it feels like.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, I don't know, man. I mean, this is a great thought. It really is.
Yeah. And you know, if you have not put God first, neither had I for a long time in my life. You know, nobody had. Every preacher that you know, I'm trying to think of some exceptions. There's a couple guys that I think have probably been like just dedicated since they were like seven. You know, but most preachers that you know, if you ask them, had a time in their life where they were not dedicated, and then some sort of thing happened to them and they realized they were taking their faith for granted. They started to grow and mature. And now we're trying to help others that are in the state we used to be in so that they can get motivated and grow. And one day those people who are stagnant now are going to be teaching other people.
Oh yeah.
That's the way it goes.
Yes, sir.
And so make sure that the battle for your time, you know, there's one thing I want to close with, right? And it's essentially, we all know about the Titanic, right? So the Titanic was essentially Carnival Cruise Lines before Carnival Cruise Lines existed. It was 900 feet long, and it was said to be unsinkable because the hull was at 16 compartments. Mm. And basically they said, hey, we have 16 and up to like four or five, I forget what it was, could fill with water and the ship would still be fine. So basically they said, hey, one large collision will not take this ship out.
Right.
And so, you know, the story of the Titanic, it set sail and at like 11 o'clock at night, 3 or 4 days into the expedition, it hits an iceberg and within 3 hours it sinks.
Yeah.
And 705 survivors were rescued, but 1500 people died. And you say, how big was this iceberg that caused it, you know, to sink? Well, the wreck sank, which in 1985, they discovered it. It's 2.5 miles underwater. So, I mean, so dark and deep that like you can't swim down and look at it, right? You with a flashlight. That's not how it works. So they took these researchers took 700,000 images of the Titanic and they put it into a computer modeling software that I'll send, we'll put on the screen. And they took these 700,000 images that they took with like a submarine or deep sea camera or something. And they even made a National Geographic documentary, I think called The Digital Resurrection. You might be able to watch it, right? But essentially what happened is they looked at the front of the ship, like the bow, it looked fine. Like, I mean, it's been at the bottom of the ocean for, you know, 100 years or so.
Right.
But the back was just completely destroyed, I think it was. And what they put it into a computer modeling system, and it showed that what caused it to sink was not one giant collision. Like, it didn't hit a massive iceberg straight on, but it actually skimmed across and created a ton of little puncture holes.
Wow.
So it had 16 compartments, and I think it maybe four or five or six of them got puncture holes.
Yeah.
It's like, what's the whole moral of the story that I'm trying to say is 1 Timothy 1:19, Paul talked about making shipwreck of your faith. Right. So this isn't too far-fetched. But the idea with your time is most people's faith, if they're going to be shipwrecked, it may be for some people one giant event, right? Mm-hmm. But for a lot of people, what Luke 8:14, the parable of the sower is you might have all of these little holes in your spiritual life. And you're talking about your time or your calendar. It might be a hole here, little hole here, little hole here. Yeah. You know, 2 hours a week to this, 4 hours a week to this, 6 hours a week, 3 hours a week, you know, 10 hours of television, whatever it is.
Right.
And all those things add up to where your faith is not fruitful, but it gets choked out by the things of the world. Yeah. Some of them may not even be sinful.
Right.
So essentially what we're trying to say is take time for God, make time for God.
Yeah.
If you say, I don't have time, then you need to what? We've talked about this before. The person that says, I don't have time for God needs to cut things out of their schedule, right?
Yeah.
And spend time with God and make sure that in the battle for your soul, the way the battle for your soul will go will depend on what the battle for your time. Whoever wins the battle for your time will probably win the battle for your soul.
Yeah.
And if you make sure that God wins the battle for your time, your soul's going to be in a good place.
Well, there's that old phrase, time is money.
Yeah.
I mean, and we're not saying like actual like money, but the meaning behind it is time is valuable.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Time is very valuable.
Yeah.
So
make sure you're investing it in the right things.
Yeah.
Thanks, guys.
Yeah. Thank you, man.
Thanks for watching this episode of the Authentic Christian Podcast. I'm Aaron. This is Epifanio. This is Brandon. We'll see you back on the next episode. Hope you have a great day. Thanks for watching the Authentic Christian Podcast. If you want to watch more content like the Authentic Christian, different programs, other podcasts that you want to learn about the Bible, I'd recommend you download our app, the Gospel Broadcasting Network app. Just get on the App Store. You also can find it on Roku, iTunes, etc. Search Gospel Broadcasting Network, download the app, and you can see the show, The Authentic Christian, and many, many other shows, dozens of shows, other podcasts, other shows that walk you through verse by verse through different books of the Bible, or even just different topical shows. So I would recommend you download the Gospel Broadcasting Network app. Thanks for watching.